Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Everybody knew about Gamaliel. Gamaliel, he was a big deal. He was of the nobility. That means he had assets, he had an income, he had political clout, and he was educated. The rabbi Gamaliel was especially knowledgeable with regard to the law, not so much civil law, but religious law. He was more like what we would think of as a pastor than a lawyer. And their religious laws, it was complicated. It was complicated, and he knew the minutiae of it. The Sanhedrin, a lot of our translations call it the council, was made up of the 70 wisest men of the Hebrew nation, including him. The Sanhedrin, it was similar to our council of presidents, made up of 40-some men who won elections. The Sanhedrin, they ran the religious life of the Jewish people, and they were very familiar with Jesus of Nazareth. They talked about him often. They're the ones who made the call to put out a hit on Jesus, and we're going to have to do Lazarus as well. Gamaliel was the leader of those religious leaders, the sitting president of the Sanhedrin, the council, something of a big deal. Later on in Acts 22, Paul will speak of having set at his feet as if it were a feather in his academic cap. Before that, in Acts chapter 5, we read that today, we hear Luke speak of Gamaliel in glowing terms as a teacher of the law held in honor by all. Oh, and it's very likely that at some point Gamaliel became a Christian. I don't know about other people, but when I'm teaching, I often make use of the tried and true compare and contrast. It's not this, it is this. So if you're teaching math, 2 plus 2 equals 4, not 8. If you're teaching geography, the capital of Illinois is Springfield, not Chicago. If you're teaching about the sacrament, the correct teaching is the real presence. There are four things present in the sacrament, not transubstantiation or symbolic presence, where two things each are present there. In readings from Acts 20, from John 20 and Acts 5, which we've read today, we run into several compare and contrast things. And I'm not the only one who does it, by the way, compare and contrast. You may have heard one from me before, comparing the apostles on Easter Sunday Eve, holed up in that room. Compare those same men on Pentecost, boldly proclaiming Christ, and here, in the fifth chapter of Acts, no, we will not be silenced. We will not be silenced, and Peter preaches a sermon. What you did bad things. What God did good things. And the rage of the Sanhedrin compared to the measured persuasion of the apostles, their fondness for self-righteous murder in the name of their religion compared to the apostles' use of words and never murder. That's never an option for the Christians, murder. Revolutionaries like Judas and Theudas, who attempted to bring back the kingdom of God by force of arms, compared to Jesus, who told Peter to put that sword back into its sheath. You know, they were always going to have to, at some point, come out of that room. It was not sustainable to be in that room with all the openings shut and locked. The Chinese tried it. It was a disaster. After he rose from the dead and he called his shot, they were all supposed to meet up again in Galilee. And that's where he was headed, to Galilee, by way of Emmaus. Oh, you say they're not in Galilee. Back to Jerusalem, to that room where he must have come through the wall. He says what he says, and then he comes back in a week for an encore with thinking, analytical, paying attention Thomas. I don't call him doubting Thomas. He was a believer. He was willing to die for Jesus, and he actually did. Eventually, they did leave that room, and all of them made it up to Galilee. There they chatted a bit with Jesus, and after 40 days he ascended. But before he ascended, he told the apostles to go to Jerusalem to wait. And they had to know by that point where this thing is going. And it was Pentecost. And we see a newer, sleeker, bolder group of men. They preached and people became Christians. And that's always the way of it, people becoming Christians by hearing God's word. And these Christians began to meet together, devoting themselves to, Luke tells us, Acts 2:44, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, readings, and the sermon. Fellowship, the breaking of bread, the sacrament of the altar, and the prayers, and sometimes they added music to their prayers, call them hymns, and did a liturgy also. You know, we have freedom of speech in this country. Freedom of speech is kind of a rare thing. After putting together the nuts and bolts of how the country is going to run, you know, the three branches of office, of government, after that, the first thing, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble, and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That's the first of 10 amendments that we know as the Bill of Rights. Freedom of religion. Notice it doesn't say freedom of worship. An American president who was supposed to be a pretty smart guy talked about freedom of worship. That's different. Freedom of worship means you can go to church all you want, but just don't talk to anybody about your religion outside of church. That's freedom of worship. The Constitution talks about freedom of religion, and part of our religion is talking about outside of church, and it works for us. Christianity, passed on with words, and to do that, you need freedom of speech and the freedom to write down what we want to write down, and to speak as a group by peaceful protest, and the freedom to use words to express thoughts in the form of requests or petitions to the government. And those things, like a lot of American things, are rare in human history, and that's the main reason why the Saxons in 1837 chose to come here, not there. So we see in Acts 4, the apostles, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them annoyed. That word literally, we're tired of you guys. We're tired of you guys going around talking about Jesus. Tired of it. Annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. To compare and contrast last Sunday, when I was proclaiming that Jesus rose from the dead, the religious police in that time would have come and arrested me. They didn't. Not here. Because this is America. First century Judah was not America. And the high priest asked them what they were thinking, healing that lame man. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter. You remember Peter. He was the one who denied not too long ago even knowing the guy. That same Peter, he's about to speak the word of God. And what Peter is thinking is, he says, you made Jesus to be dead. God made Jesus to be alive. You rejected him. God accepted him. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, compare and contrast, common men, they wondered, how could this be? Oh yeah, these people are part of the Jesus problem. what to do. Now, these people were used to telling people what to do, and people did it. So they told Peter and John to stop talking about Jesus. Put a lid on it. They didn't stop talking about Jesus. They didn't put a lid on it. They kept talking about Jesus and they kept healing people like Jesus said they would. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the common prison. If you're keeping score, that's two arrests. And the angel came and opened the door, but they didn't leave. I thought we told you to stop talking about Jesus. We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And that's always been a rock-solid principle of our religion, isn't it? Obey God rather than men. How about you? You ever have somebody to tell you to put a lid on it? Put a lid on it. I don't like what you're saying, so stop saying it. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Stop saying that. There are two genders. Stop saying that. And the like. In many places, I would be arrested and put in jail for saying that. It would be called hate speech. But this is America, specifically Iowa, and the Constitution is a stubborn thing. We must obey God rather than men, and you killed Jesus. You killed Jesus. I don't get kicked off email lists anymore. I'm not on anymore email lists. But if you're on an email list and the guy doesn't like what you say, he doesn't have to kill you to silence you, just move you off the list. So one guy was ripping the Christians of Christendom. He said those Christians in medieval time called the Jews Christ killers. And I said something like, yeah, so did Stephen. What's your point? What's your point? So did Peter and the apostles. They said, we heard that just a little bit ago, they said, God raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Who is the you there in you killed Jesus? To whom are they speaking? Peter and the apostles, and they're all Jewish, don't they know about hate speech? One guy, hate speech. And the like, don't they know that talk like that will make people want to go out and beat up Jewish people? Facts are stubborn things. And as a matter of fact, that's the way the thing did play out. That's who killed the Christ. They didn't like it. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. And you kind of make my point for me. It's like when the people who say that the religion, when people say the religion of peace is a violent religion, and the response of that religion of peace is that we want to kill you for saying that. When Peter and the apostles point out that the Sanhedrin who conducted the show trial killed Jesus, their response is, let's kill them. Let's kill them. They had said, we need to kill Jesus, and they did. We need to kill Lazarus. I don't think they ever did that. Now we need to kill them. Slippery slope indeed, killing your way out of the Jesus problem. So enter Gamaliel, the voice of reason, speaking to the emotion of rage. They knew it was true. That's why they were mad. Like Caiaphas, who deemed it better to kill Jesus than to allow his popularity to continue unchecked. If we don't do that, then the people will rise up and the Romans will come and the Romans have weapons. And we know how that always ends. We always lose, the Romans always win, and a lot of people die. Gamaliel also is thinking along those lines when he points out what actually happened to the followers of two recent revolutionaries. Thoideas rose up claiming to be somebody. He was killed, and the thing came to nothing. The same thing would happen when Judas the Galilean rose up. People followed him. It came to nothing. Gamaliel seems to be thinking along those lines, and he seems to also think that Christianity is going to be an earthly kingdom. There's a learning curve to our religion. So in the present case, Gamaliel says, speaking of the apostles, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So his voice of reason did calm that emotion of rage. They beat them. And this was not just smacking them around a little bit. This was a proper professional beating, and told them, stop talking about Jesus. Second incarceration, second time being told by people who are used to being obeyed, stop talking about Jesus. A proper professional beating for an exclamation point, we really mean it. And the response of the apostles. They left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Put a lid on that Jesus talk. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And following their leader, who began at age 12, they regularly went to the Jerusalem temple. They taught about Jesus in the temple. In addition to that, and eventually they were kicked out of the temple like Jesus, kicked out of the synagogue like Jesus, in-house. We call it the house church. We're not talking about a home Bible study where people get together and talk about the Bible. Certainly we're not talking about the conventicles of the pietists who replace divine service with their own piety. We're talking about in houses, divine service. They went to houses and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, readings, and the sermon, fellowship, the breaking of bread, sacrament, and the prayers. And sometimes we add music to the prayers and call them hymns, and we do the liturgy too. In houses, in house churches. Why houses? Because they didn't have church buildings. Why not? See China, which is not America. If you build a church in China, the government might just tear it down. And this isn't an isolated incident from January 26, 2023, NTD News. They're the same people who do the Epoch Times. Quoting from an article, a church was forcibly destroyed in a city in China's Xinjiang province earlier this month. It's the latest in a string of religious clampdowns in the area by the Chinese communist regime. And you can watch the video feed of the church coming down, but you probably can't watch it in China. It's probably been scrubbed. Not an isolated incident. Crosses removed, pastors arrested, and told to put a lid on it, stop talking about Jesus. It's why Chinese Christians tend to meet in houses. The same reason why the house church was the meeting place for Christians for the first 300 years. When the Edict of Milan established freedom of religion, not freedom of worship, freedom of religion, they're different, the Christians made up for lost time. Constantine himself, who issued the Edict of Milan, built churches all over the Roman Empire, including five in Rome, been there for like 1700 years. St. Peter was built on the place where Peter was martyred. St. Paul outside the walls, the name of the church, was at the place where Paul was executed. And they were all killed. None of them, none of the apostles save one, made it out of this alive. You can make the case that their lives were spared here by Gamaliel, who was not there, by the way, to speak for Stephen, who's already dead. They all went where they were sent, and they all died in God's time and at the place of God's choosing, and only John died a natural death. None of us either are going to make it out of this alive. And then the resurrection. Then the resurrection. The writers of the Bible constantly compare and contrast. Paul in 1 Thessalonians compares how Christians face death contrasted with the rest who aren't Christians. And we read this at the funeral. We would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Comfort one another with these words. Indeed, we are comforted with those words of truth. He is risen.
Amen.
Amen. Peace of God which passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.